We want to have our kiddos to go to Children's Church. There is Children's Church today for ages 4 years old to 12. That's pre-K to sixth grade. Ready? Break. Show us how to walk. Show us how to walk. Come on. Many people have pointed out that I'm wearing a suit today, and I ordinarily don't wear a suit. I've been asked if I'm preaching a funeral or a wedding or if I'm getting married myself, and I'm just saying yes to all the above. So whatever good excuse you want to use. But I've told you all my philosophy. If I have to do something to get a suit dry cleaned, I'm going to at least get it to church one time, get my use out of it. So I had to speak last Saturday night, and I needed a clean suit, and being so close to the 4th of July, and I knew I could do a red, white, and blue motif. You know what I'm saying? That's what I got going on. And so for those who are wondering who I am, I'm Big John. I'm still Big John. I'm just Big John in a suit. You know, you might have to use your creative, sanctified imagination to wrap your mind around that, but I'm just Big John in a suit. Same dude, different day, same place, all that stuff. We're going to be starting a series on commitment. Last week, we kind of unleashed our plans, and we unleashed the thermometer that said what kind of resources and different things that we're looking for God to really lead us into as far as the building that we're going to build. And one of the words that really stuck out to me that when Eddie was sharing some of those things with us was commitment. Need a commitment. And that really stuck with me, and I felt like God was leading me in that way. And so we're going to do a series on commitment. If you have your Bible, we're going to be in Romans chapter 12. And we're going to look at the first two verses. Before I get there, I want to read some literature. Famous document from the history of the world, most specifically from the history of the United States of America. In Congress, July 4th, 1776, the unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We therefore, and I've skipped a whole bunch in between here just for those who didn't know, this is the abridged version. We therefore, the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do, in the name and by the authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are and of right ought to be independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British Crown, that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved, and that as free, independent states, they have full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, establish commerce, and to do all other acts and things which independent states may of right do. That was a lot of reading, but I want you to listen real close to this last part. And for the support of this declaration, with firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Let me pray for us. Let me read the word and then pray for us. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for how you love us. Thank you for your commitment to us. Help us, Father, in our response. We are weak. We are needy. We need your help even in our response to you and our commitment. Father, would you help us? Would you remind us what real commitment looks like? Even a commitment to the cause of country requires the pledge of our whole lives. How much more so when we commit ourselves to God, the God. Lord, help us not to hold anything back. Not to pretend, as Ananias and Sapphira pretended, that they gave it all when they held something back. No half measures in our commitment to God. Lord, we love you, and we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. When our country was formed, and that's part of the reason why I got, the red, white, and blue going on. When our country was formed, it required a commitment. Not a half commitment, not a slight commitment, not a, I'll fight as long as it's going well. I'll make this stand as long as I don't have to lose anything, like land or money or family. They said, we pledge it all. We pledge it all. We're going to give it all. But before they decided to give it all, I want to direct your attention to something they put in there so that we would remember, even to this day, 2014, long time since. It says this, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, that's how they were able to make the commitment to country. They made it to God first. It was first a Godward commitment. Matter of fact, that's why I read the preamble. It says that we might give ourselves over to the God of nature, not just the laws of nature. That we might put ourselves under the scrutiny of the supreme judge of the world. It was first and foremost a commitment to God. I know that has a lot of unpopular implications for our country. I know that we don't even want to talk about that stuff, but this is not a political speech. This is not where I say shame on us and wag my finger at the downfall of American culture, if you would consider it that, or how immoral we've become. That's not what I want to do at all. So you can believe what you want about the future of America, but I want to talk about the future of Christ Community Church and the Church of God in America. Because I'm going to tell you something, for anything good to happen in America, for anything good to happen, is going to require something in the church, amongst the believers. That's going to be where it starts. That's the only place where there's truly a power to transform, a power to save, a power to gather up, a power to cross over and forgive, to erase hatred. Oh, it's all in Christ. It's all in His church. But if there's going to be anything that good that happens in the church, it's going to be because the people of God cowboy up and say, I'm laying it all down for God, and I'm going to stop this half-measure life of what makes me happy. I'll do what God wants me to do Sunday morning. I'll do what God wants me to do Wednesday. I'll do what God wants me to do when I get in trouble and I need Him to get me out. When I get sick and I need Him to heal me. When I get lost and I need Him to find me. God is gracious and He does all those things. Amen? Man, He finds the ungrateful. He heals. He heals those who have forgotten Him. He's just gracious. But it's time when His people say the best life is the life that follows hard after God. The best life is the life that's been surrendered, that's been committed. So when we talk about commitment, the first, most important, foundational commitment that anybody can make is not to a building program or to a political party, but it's a personal, and corporate, church-wide commitment to God, first and foremost. Can I tell you, I don't know if this is breaking preacher rules or not, but a person who's committed to God has given everything else they have anyway. Their fortunes, their sacred honor, their lives. You commit that to God. All the rest is what? It's nothing. It just is part of it. You might say, well, John, that sounds a little manipulative. You just look at this scripture and you'll see why it's not manipulative. Our commitment always follows after God's commitment. Let's look in the scripture, because there's first a commitment between God to us. I wrote in here kind of reflectively. Usually I try to think of some kind of alliterated title to put in my sermon so I can impress Van. But this time I just went with what I was thinking. Said, I'm not ashamed to speak about God's commitment to us. I'm not ashamed. Sometimes people, I think, would say, well, what has God done for us? What hasn't God done for you? Your lungs pumping, your heart beating, your brain waving. What hasn't God done for you? You woke up this morning. You might not have everything you want, but I guarantee if you're alive, you got what you need, because if you didn't, you wouldn't be here. And I would be wearing this suit for another reason. So I'd be speaking nice things over your box, telling them how good and nice you were. But you got what you need. You might not be grateful. You might be a flat-out, whiny, spoiled brat. But you got what you need because of God's commitment to us. I want to show you two places where God shows his commitment in these verses. First off, it's the big, I don't know if you want to say, it's. I was going to use the word wager, but I don't know if I'd want to do that. But listen to how Paul states this. I beseech you therefore, brethren. Beseech means to beg, to really barter with, to get in there and say, I want to urge you. I want to influence your way of thinking. I want to persuade you. So what is he going to use as leverage? Is he just going to say, because I'm Paul, I'm an apostle, and I just want you to think a certain way? That's not what he uses. The leverage he uses is the mercies of God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. How many are the mercies of God? Notice that word's plural. How consistent are the mercies of God? What a commitment. You know, God put his son on the cross before you ever put your faith in him, right? You know, the grace was waiting for you. You know, God was waiting upon you. The decision had been made, and he was waiting for you beforehand. He didn't decide to love you when you decided to love him. It was the opposite. He loved you. And by grace, you're allowed to love him back. Because we don't have that in ourselves. God's commitment to us is first his mercies, which the Bible says his mercies are new every morning, day by day. Reminds me of that song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. I'm not going to sing it. I might sing some other songs before I'm done. But Great is Thy Faithfulness. If you don't know it, get your hymnal, look it up. Great is her faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. God's mercies are abundant. They're practical. They're spiritual. They're there. You can count on them. God's mercies are abundant, but they're never more clearly evident than in the cross of Jesus Christ. You want to see where the mercies of God shine brighter than anywhere else? It's in the sacrifice of his son. It's in the fact that when God made a commitment to us, he didn't make any half measures. He didn't kind of commit to us. I'll kind of crucify my son. I'll sort of crucify my son. Well, whatever. I'll just do something, whatever. He committed 100% to showing mercy on you and me. Mercy means you don't get what you deserve. Have you all sinned? Anybody in here beside the preacher? Anybody in here by the preacher sinned lately? Recently? Not supposed to talk about that stuff in church. You know, one of the biggest problems with the church, and one of the things that has to be corrected, is we don't like to think we're sinners anymore. And we don't like to talk about sin in church. If you can't talk honestly about sin in church, there's something broken with the church. because we're only here because we are sinners who needed a Savior. And because of God's abundant mercy, He took the punishment we earned and deserved and put it on Jesus Christ, who deserved nothing but glory. That way, the wrath of God that was coming like a hammer didn't hammer you and me. You know what? I've sinned and didn't get struck by lightning. I sinned and haven't breathed my last. I never touched out and reached to the Ark of the Covenant like Uzzah did. But there's times when I've approached the Holy God in an unworthy way. How about you? Did you get what you deserved when you did that? Did you get what you deserved? Or did you receive mercy? We receive mercy by the mercies of God. This is a deep leverage. This is a deep... When Paul goes to this, when God inspires the Apostle Paul to go to this point by the mercies of God, he's like saying, for Jesus' sake, won't you commit? That means something, doesn't it? Has anybody told you you had to have a come to Jesus meeting? What does that usually mean? A casual brunch, croissants and jelly, little tea, finger up. So glad we had this come to Jesus meeting. No, it's not like that, is it? It's usually, you know, lips are curled up, teeth are bared, eyes are furrowed a little bit, like, what are you thinking? It's serious. This is serious. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. God's commitment, first and foremost, to us is mercy. And that, first and foremost, is seen in the cross. And you can't unring that bell. You can't unnail those nails. You can't unwhip that whip. You can't untie that crown of thorns. You can't make it stop. God's mercies are there. People like to try to deny God, but eventually they're going to find out that the mercy was there, and they're going to either accept it or not, and shame will cover those who meet their Maker not having accepted the mercy that was there the entire time. What a motivator. What an inspirational bit of leverage Paul uses when he says, by the mercies of God. Thank you, Lord, for the mercies. That's the first and great commitment God made towards us. The second is transformative power. In verse 2, it says this, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed. Notice it doesn't say, it says don't conform yourself to this world. Don't be conformed. Don't allow yourself to be squished into that pattern, squished into that mold. But it doesn't say transform yourself. It says be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let me tell you that our role in that is passive. God's role in that is assertive. And God is the one who has transformational power. If you got something wrong with you, you are not the one who can fix it. Y'all know that? I don't know much about auto mechanics, even though I'm from Detroit. I know, that's shame on me. But I know this. A broke car don't fix itself. We got a mechanic back here. Paul, if we have a problem with our car and we just say, you know what, if we just ignore it, if we just let it go, whatever that smoking, Bill, you know what? If you know that smoking smell, fire under the hood. If we just keep driving, eventually it'll go away. And you're right. Like in a big old mushroom cloud, kaplow! It'll go away. It'll burn up, smolder out, be a little bit of ashes on the highway. You can't ignore it. But a car can't fix itself. A car has to yield itself to something. You have to yield your car to someone else. Well, if there's a problem with you, when you're the problem, when the smoke and the fire's coming out from underneath your hood, well, I'll just keep going. I'll just grin and bear it. No, you won't. You're going to drive off into the ground, and one day you're going to poof, and you're going to make excuses for it. I'm sorry I said that to you, honey. I was just angry. What would he do? What kind of excuse is that? You needed to take your problem to someone who could fix it. I'm telling you, the only one who can transform a human being is the creator of human beings. And there's not but one creator of human beings. It's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And He has the transformative power we need to be born again, to be sanctified, eventually to be glorified. You know, there's a process of glorification. The Bible says when we see Jesus, we will be like Him. In other words, we'll be changed because we see Him as He really is. Only God has that power. You know how many times I've tried to fix myself? My doctors say I have a little bit of a weight problem. I guess being, you know, real close to, you know, just a few ticks of the scale under 400 pounds qualifies you for a little bit of a weight problem. I said, it's really not a weight problem. Do you know my weight problem wasn't a problem? The problem was I had broken things going on in my mind, in my heart, my soul that I wasn't dealing with. I was trying to fix. And the way I was trying to fix them was with large pizzas. Because large pizzas are chocked full of things that make you happy. Amen? I get an amen on that? Yeah. I stopped drinking and drugging because I had regrets from that. You know, you end up with regrets. So I started eating frustration, started eating pain, started eating hurt, started eating all these things, thinking it transformed me from a size 40 waist to a size 52. It transformed me all right. I don't even know if I had cholesterol before, but it just jumped up. Pushed me right into type 2 diabetes. Kept transforming me. Me fixing myself worked out brilliant. Brilliant. Nice. Really good. Hooray for me. I can just keep on fixing myself right to leaving my wife a widow in a couple years and leaving my kids orphans. I can fix myself all the way to the ultimate fix. Or I could yield myself to God who actually has power to fix people. You know, those are the options. But that's God's commitment to us. Here's the commitment. You come to me, and I'll lead you. And He says that over and over again. That's the promise of God. You put your faith in me, and I'll give you everlasting life. But you follow me. My sheep follow me because they know me, and I lead my sheep, and I know them by name. He knows how to lead us. He knows how to fix us. He knows how to restore us completely. That's His commitment to us. You know, you have as much of God as you want to have. Oh, but you don't know I don't have time. You have as much time as everybody who ever lived in this earth, please. God, I don't like it when I make that. Well, I ran out of time. You didn't run out of time. You just didn't want to do it. Grow a spine. Isn't that right? Am I right in that? Does anybody else have more time than the people who were back in the early days? Anybody got less time than those people? No. You just choose to fill it up with stuff. What about coming to God? What about saying, God, I don't just want to be somewhat healthy. I want to be real healthy. Lord, I don't want to be somewhat spiritual. I want to be close to You. If I can be right up next to You, I want to be, instead of just keeping my distance. His power allows that to happen in our lives. His power allows change for the good, for godliness to happen in our life. His power, not our power. We got a problem we can't fix on our own. It's us. But He can fix it. That's His commitment to us. Mercy from the cross, besides all the other abundant mercies that we see every day when you draw that first breath in the morning and are conscious of it. Got all that mercy. That's His commitment. And then next, He knows how to lead us and transform us. He knows how to do that. Next point. Again, I just wrote down what I was thinking. Why am I so nervous to speak about our commitment to God? I'm not ashamed or nervous to speak about God's commitment to us. It's there. It's sound. It's sure. God's given us His Word, and God keeps His Word. But then He asked for a commitment from us. I beseech you, I beg you, I plead with you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you... It's like fingernails on a chalkboard right now. I want you to live a certain way. I want you to commit to the God who committed to you. He loves you. He'll still love you if you're a brat. But the best life is when you commit to the God who's committed to you. He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Let's just start with that. What's my commitment? My commitment to God that's being called for in the Scripture is to yield up my life, my whole life. Body, mind, soul, spirit, anything you got, anything and everything you got in the Lord, turn it over to Him. That's the idea of a living sacrifice. Present your body as a living sacrifice. You know this? Here's the truth. Wherever your body is, while you're alive, your soul's there too. Yeah. You know, some people try to, I don't know, they try to move or something, transcendental meditation, and try to cast their spirit or soul somewhere. Well, baloney, go ahead and pinch them and see, you know, see what happens. Their soul will be right back. Why'd you pinch me? Wherever your body is, your soul is, God wasn't just saying, I want your body. God wasn't just saying, I want you to do some kind of ritualistic, weird stuff with your body. He's saying, I want your life, your whole life, as a living sacrifice. Sacrifices were dedicated to God. And they weren't partially dedicated. How cruel and unusual would it be if they gathered the lambs for sacrifice and said, just cut its leg off and then let it go. I only want part. Just cut off one side of its body. Grotesque. Mm-mm. There's no half measures accepted by God for a sacrifice. The whole thing. Put the whole thing on the altar. Tie it down. In the altar in the Old Testament, there were horns on each corner of the altar of burnt offering. And that was for tying down. Tie it down. Dedicate it. We're not just going to partially burn this thing. It's going to be ashes when we're done. The whole thing will be consumed. Sounds inviting, huh? Come on, you want to join me as we go this way of living sacrifice? The key word there, though, is living, right? He wants you to be alive. He's giving you life for right now, for today. He just wants your life to be dedicated to Him. He dedicated His life to you, the mercies. He'll make you who He wants you to be. He'll work on you. He'll lead you. Now it's just a matter of giving your life to Him. Can I ask you what you're holding on to? What do you think is more valuable than obeying God? What do you think is more valuable than having God rule and reign in your life? What do you like to watch that's more valuable than yielding to God? What do you like to do as your hobbies? It's more valuable than yielding your life to God. What do you like to do with your hands? Think about it. What are the things you like to say? The things you like to hear that are more important than yielding your whole life to God? See, when He says offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, I do start to think about everything that I do, everything I see, everything I hear, everything I say. But it's more than that. It's even, what grudge is worth holding on to that's more important than yielding your whole life to God? What resentment are you trying to get rid of, but you say you're trying to get rid of it, but you're really nourishing it? You're growing it? The Bible says that bitterness is like a root. Roots need nourishment. They need feeding. You know, what happens if you dig the root up and just leave it out in the sun with no dirt, no water, no stuff? What happens to it? It dies. But what happens if you don't dig it up? What happens if you leave it there, sucking up nutrients from your soul and your heart? It just grows. Eventually it bears fruit. And you become somebody nobody else likes. An angry person. My wife's in here, and I always make her nervous when I do this kind of stuff. But I was in a foul mood a few days ago. And I wasn't cussing on the outside. I wasn't kicking dogs. I wasn't doing anything. Really wasn't doing anything. I was grimaced. I was short with my family. And my sweet 8-year-old daughter, who just 6 weeks ago got her first pair of earrings for her 8th birthday, she said, "Daddy, why are you frustrated?" I thought, my goodness, you're just, you know, the perception of just a young one. I said, "Baby, I'm not frustrated at you. Daddy's just, if I could tell her the truth, Daddy's just cultivating a bad mood because he's an idiot." I've been so blessed and so mercied and so graced by God that to allow anything like that to remain is idiocy. It don't make no sense. And eventually it's going to lead to self-pity, which eventually is going to lead to me probably eating a large pizza to get to feel good. What if I just yielded to God? What is it? What is it that you have? Why have you not put everything in with Him if you haven't? I don't want to assume on anybody. Because I praise God. I believe that there's still saints today who are all in with Jesus Christ. Praise God. But Christ Community Church as a whole, I would say we're not 100% committed. I'd say that without any hesitation. And our commitment to God ought to be, of all things, the most unshakable and foundational thing about this church. We might not be the biggest or the wealthiest or whatever, the coolest church, but we sure ought to be. We sure can be 100% dedicated to God. Not to compete with anyone else, but just to say, "We hear you loud and clear, Jesus. We know what you've done for us. We know who you are, and we're going to give ourselves 100%. Dedicated, holy. Holiness brings on an awe and a respect for God. Because anyone who longs to be holy is someone who has looked at God enough to realize He's holy. And to be close to Him, they need to follow Him. Without holiness, it's impossible to see God." That's Hebrews chapter 12. 3/4 of the way down the chapter. Without holiness, you won't see God. What does that mean? That means if we're going to live for God dedicated, we need to begin to walk like Him. We need to begin to talk like Him. We need to follow Him. We need to find out what this next part says, acceptable to God. I want to be acceptable to God. You know what? In my person, in my soul, I have been made acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. It's done in sanctification. Jesus Christ did it for me. Woo! Now, I want to walk and live in my practical day-to-day life acceptable to God. I don't want to be one of those folks who said, "God won the war for me, so I'm going to be content to lose every battle." Why? Why wouldn't we find out what's acceptable to God and walk with Him? Why wouldn't we find out what He wants from us? Why wouldn't we ask Him, "What do you want from me that I might please you?" It says in 1 Corinthians, we make it our aim, whether in the body or out of the body, to be pleasing to God. We make it our goal, whether in the body or out of the body. That means whether alive or dead, to be pleasing to God. A commitment to God means that we're dedicated. It means that we are taking on His character of holiness, that we might draw close to Him, that we're finding out not just you know what Jesus did for us is the source, is the fountain, it's everything that we need is already in Christ. So we just need to stay by Him, follow Him. You know, He offered people to, said, "Feed on me. My flesh is food indeed. My blood is drink indeed. Come to me," He said. "Everyone who thirsts, come to me. Everyone who's tired and weary and heavy laden, come to me." Jesus was constantly inviting people. You know, the last book of the Bible, Revelation, in the last chapter, 3 times, it says, "Come. Come. Whoever thirsts, come. The Spirit and the bride say, come." There's this invitation to come close to Him. Now, what does God think about our commitment? Does he think that total dedication from a Christian to God is extravagant? What do y'all think? So we use these words, extravagant worship, luxurious worship. We're just going to give all to God as if it's unusual. I grant you that I do believe it's unusual, even among preachers. I know some preachers, present company included, excluded, you know. I think about that. But they just, y'all, we're just a downright dirty group of fellas that have been saved. But we don't always walk with the Lord. Everybody thinks that we walk around with a prayer shawl and a prayer list ready to do these things, but not even preachers are at that point. It's not even common among preachers to live sold out to God. And I hope that I can change that. Not for all preachers, but for this one. But you know what God says about living full out for Him? It's your reasonable service. That's what's expected. We think we're making some huge sacrifice. But we get to live the sacrifice that Christ made on our behalf, not for His own sin, that we could walk free from sin, that we don't have to be slaves to sin. And we think we're doing God a big favor. God, I'm going to go to church today for you, big man. You're probably pretty impressed. You know, wait, you think that's something? I'm going to throw this 20 right here in the plate and not even look back. Doing that for you, big fella in the sky. Man upstairs, are you watching me now? Come on, I'm about to say a nice thing. And we act like we're some kind of prima donna star. Your reasonable service is to be completely sold out to Christ. That's your reasonable service. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. Let me talk in one more area. That was about our bodies. Now it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be conformed to this world means you've got to choose sides. You're going to choose this world, or you're going to choose God. And they don't cooperate. Read James chapter 4. Right around verse 5, it says, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Go into 1 John chapter 2. Do not love the world nor the things that are in the world, because the love of the world and the love of God are incompatible. That's a little paraphrase, but it's right in there. Don't be conformed to this world means choose sides. Is this your kingdom, or are you yielded to His kingdom? Are you going to make your, you know, mi casa is su casa, is my castle, is all that stuff? Are you going to build your world? You going to stay in control? How many control freaks we got in here? Raise your hand up. Thank you for the honesty. I didn't think everybody would be like, he's not the boss of me. I'm not going to raise. You know, control freaks, and thank you. I got you on that one. I didn't think you got some. I see two hands. We got some now, control freaks. I know this is difficult, but you know, we've got to come to a point where we say we've got to yield over to Him. And I don't know about y'all, but God doesn't wake me up with a memo of exactly how my day is going to go. 6 to 6:15 a.m. Wake up, use restroom. 6:30, coffee and breakfast. Then I'm going to do some miraculous thing at your house and do this and that. And we get all frustrated. What's God going to do? What's going on? You just need to follow. Don't be conformed to this world. This world wants to answer everything, wants to be in control. Yield control to God. Make that your commitment. Hey, did our forefathers know they were going to win that war? Nobody in the world thought they were going to win that war. The war for independence was a group of farmers against the mightiest army and navy in the world. Who's going to win? Who's going to win? I tell you, the ones who dedicated themselves to God and depended on God rather than their armies, that's who won. But you know, they didn't get a printout. They didn't have get the crystal ball out and look and see the red, white, and blue waving in the future. They had to shoot that gun. They had to aim and fire. They had to stand in front of the one shooting at them. You know, we want these guarantees. We want to be in control. Don't conform to this world. Follow God.
What if I die? You're going to go to heaven. You ought to say, thank you, Lord.
I don't usually say jokes. I'm going to say this one real quick. You know, there's a statistic out there that says men die much earlier than women. You know, good 6 to 8 years. And this guy was asking these, just saying that. And an older man came up to him and said, you want to know why men die first? And the gentleman said, please tell me. He says, because they want to. Because they want to. I see a lot of heads bobbing. Maybe that's not a funny ha-ha joke. Maybe that's one of them truth jokes. But I'm going to tell you something. I was in the ER yesterday with a man who had respiratory arrest, stopped breathing, lost control over part of his body, started having facial tics, stroke-like symptoms. He thought he was about to die, and this is what he said. John, Jesus has taken me home, and I just want to see Jesus and sit by him and just stare at him. He's crying. His wife was next to him crying because she probably thought the same thing, that he was going home. I just want to look at Jesus. Wow. You want to talk about yielding control? You don't have control over your life anyways. When are you going to die? When were you born? When did you schedule your birth? How did you arrange the parents that you had? Oh, you weren't in control of those things? Kind of suspicious of these control people now, you know? But we yield ourselves. In the moment when he thought he was dying, he yielded over to God. His name's George Sageberry. You all hug him when you see him. He had a bad day yesterday. Vomited all kinds of blood. Lost ability to speak for a little bit. And they don't know exactly what happened. But y'all pray for George and Carrie. But he was ready to go because he had yielded control. He wasn't conformed to this world. He was transformed by the renewing of his mind, and he was ready to see Jesus. Lastly, it gets the idea of a purpose. Y'all know that if you're alive and you're a Christian, you're to be a witness. Just like it's your reasonable service to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, it is your reasonable service to witness to the fact that there is a God who has a will for you. And that's why this ends, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That you may prove it. Not them, not those ones. What's the will of God? And who's supposed to be demonstrating that will? Who's supposed to be witnessing to what the will of God is in Jesus Christ? You are. I am. We are. Christ Community Church. This is where the commitment to God becomes so crucially important. People dying and going to hell will never know that God loves them and that Christ has provided mercy for them if we don't live out the will of God. We'll be nothing but a joke, a continuing joke. Y'all sick enough about how many people joke about Christ our Lord? How many people joke about the church? How many people count us as nothing? Does that irritate you? We earned it, y'all, by being half-hearted, by being self-centered. Why don't we get off of that and start proving through our lives that God indeed is alive through Christ and that He's made me born again and that they can be born again through faith? Why don't we do that? You might be here today and your commitment to God is maybe soft at best. Maybe you're not, you wouldn't even say you have a commitment maybe, but even if you did, you said you're a Christian, but you're that in name, not in life. At Christ Community Church, we have got to step up in our commitment to God, or maybe step in further, whatever you want to look, we've got to deepen up. Because God's calling us to do some awesome things. Without a full, wholehearted commitment to God, they'll never get done. If you're here today and you need to make a deeper commitment, if you need to make a first-time commitment, we're going to have that time now. We're going to have a time of invitation. If you need to give yourself to the Lord, you know, I got to see two people come to know Christ one on Sunday, one on Saturday night. And it had been a while. I'd been kind of dry. But you know what? I rejoiced that God would use me in such a way.
He didn't use me because I was worthy. He didn't use me because I had extra commitment or anything like that. He's just gracious and let me be there when He gave somebody spiritual life anew. Whoo! Have you been there lately? Oh, if we were the witnesses that God intends us for to be, I think we would see it often. I think we would see it often. If your commitment is soft, if your commitment's not there, now's the time. I'm not going to ask you to close your eyes or bow your head. You don't have to come up here if you want. God knows where you live. He will follow you home. He will haunt your sleep. If your commitment's not there, but you claim His name, you're not going to have a moment's peace. You probably didn't have one coming up into this service, and you're not going to have one getting out of this service because He wants you 100%. And you need Him 100%. Half measures avail you nothing. It leaves an anemic, weak, and really a straw figure of the body of Christ and what she should be and what she could be. So now I'm going to shut up and I'm going to pray. And if you need to firm up your commitment, you do it now. This is just the time set aside for that. Father God, thank You for how You love us. Thank You for the day that we can come in this country celebrating the commitment and the reliance on divine protection that our forefathers needed to win a place for us to live free. Most of them didn't live in this country free for most of their lives. They fought for us. Thank You, Lord, for Jesus Christ who took on the cross for us. Not an empty symbol, but for us, for our sin, that mercy might be extended to us, that we wouldn't get what we deserve, and that grace would be poured out on us like rain, that we would get what we could never earn or deserve. Father, thank You for how You're working. And Lord, would You help Christ Community Church to rise up to the commitment of our whole heart like You're calling us to. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can come. If this is you, you come now.
If anything, at Christ Community Church, we ought to be able to say that unless we're honest with God about where we are and where our commitment is, we don't have no reason to put on a facade here. There's no reason to pretend to be more religious than you are, more spiritual than you are. I know it's part of human nature to do it, to put on a mask. Not here. This is where masks can fall off. This is where you say, I failed, I've blown it, I've been half-hearted, I've been barely committed, I've been ungrateful, I haven't wanted to do anything for God. If you can't do that here, where else are you going to find a safer place than here? That's what we're about. We're not about putting on a show. We're about really walking with Him. And you watch how God leads you this week. You listen carefully to what the Spirit of God says to you and see where He might have you to yield in something you haven't been ready to yield on. And you know this, until you yield fully, you're part of this family and we're all affected. My commitment affects you and your commitment affects me because we're part of this family. Amen? All right. I'm going to ask the ushers to come down to take the morning offering. But if God's doing something in your life, don't you dare stop.